Right? We're blessed this morning. Open your Bibles today, please. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. We are going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture this morning that are on my heart. And I believe I have a sermon from these verses, and I want to share them to you. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. When life seems like a dead-end street. When life seems like a dead-end street. You know, one thing about, you know, I've been a Christian since I was 16 years of age, and one thing I've learned about my Lord is God doesn't have to ask me my permission before he does something. Amen? He doesn't have to ask me my permission. He doesn't have to ask me my permission for trials in my life. He doesn't have to ask my permission for what he wants to do in my life and what he wants to do through and in my life. A little more monitor, Danny, if you don't mind, buddy, that'd help me. Don't want to lose my voice, but keep me from getting vocal fatigue, if you will. But the Lord Jesus Christ, let me also say this. If you know the Lord as your Savior, let me just go on record, and I stand on the Word of God when I tell you this. God has an amazing plan for your life. He has an amazing plan. Now, the verse we're going to look at this morning is often a verse that is quoted. It's a verse that sometimes is you may even see it on T-shirts and things like that. And I'm not against that. I think that's perfectly fine. I love witness wear. I remember years and years ago at the Christian bookstore, well, they used to have witness wear shirts. Remember those? And they'd have just a verse or a saying, a Christian saying. And I love those. Those are great. But I think it's important to understand the context to what the verses were birthed out of. The context, man, you guys coughed in unison. Did you just hear that? That was like dual call, stereo. Yeah, that was amazing. So except for the people that coughed, they're like, why'd you call us out? I didn't know who coughed. But anyway, now the rest of you are going to like, don't cough. If you try to not cough, you're going to cough more. So. Right? What's the context of these verses? Well, let's read them, and then we'll give you some context and some background behind it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. While you're standing, I must tell you, I'm enjoying the beautiful aroma of cinnamon. My wife said to me, she goes, after handshaking course, we try to wipe the fellowship off. And my wife says, do you want some hand gel? Here's what I've learned about my wife. She never has anything unscented. So she gave me hand gel, and I'm like, this smells like cinnamon. So my Bible's going to smell. Your hands will smell like cinnamon if I shake them later. We'll see. Don't know why I told you that, but I don't know. Chase that for a second. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord Jesus writes, of course, he's speaking through the great prophet Jeremiah, who to say he had a difficult job, a difficult task, was an understatement. But he writes, and he says, for I know, now he's talking of God. Now again, when a prophet spoke or a prophet wrote, like he did in this passage, it was as if God himself were speaking. So that's kind of the mind, that's kind of the backdrop that you got to wrap around this when we read this. So Jeremiah is writing, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and notice what he says. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Look at verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises, God, and we thank you for your watch care over us. And Lord, we know sometimes when we go through difficulties, and Amy and Pat sang about it today, and Miss Ron to the choir, Lord, we're so grateful that God, you know the end from the beginning, you know from cover to cover, you know the whole story of our lives. And Father, I thank you that we can rest in those promises. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that, and Lord, I know there are many in this room this morning that are in trials, that have come out of great trials, that are getting ready to go into trials. But Father, I thank you and I praise your holy name, that you're the God that does not change. So Lord, as we look into these scriptures this morning, and we know contextually they're dealing with the nation of Israel, but Father, we know as your children, if we're born again, we can apply these to our own lives as we dig out these promises, these golden nuggets, God, if you will, from your Bible, and we can rest and we can stand in them. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. When life seems like a dead-end street, every now and then you'll be driving down the road and you know, you'll find yourself, you know, you turn down this road, and it happened to me the other day. I went down one road and was fishing. I was actually fishing down Ohio and down by Toledo, the walleye run. It's a lot of fun, but I went down one road, and Andy's following me. So I go down one road that I thought was it, and I get there, and it said no outlets. I'm like, oh, man. So I made a right and got in the right spot, and, of course, got to our spot and all that. But dead end, the thing about a dead end is there's no out, right? I mean, you got to turn around. It's, you know, and sometimes life can be that. Sometimes life can maybe seem like it's turned on you. Seem like things are falling apart, and seems like maybe there's no way any good can come out of the situation. And really, that's what you find in this text of Jeremiah 29. The context is this: the nation of Israel is at the beginning, if you will, of the Babylonian captivity. It's 70 years that they're going to go in captivity. They are, as you can imagine, picture in your mind, and I hope you will, because it'll help you as we trek through these couple of verses. God's people had been taken captive. They were now in chains, they were in shackles, and literally they were being led away by the Babylonians into captivity. And as they're being led away, their homes are being ransacked and burned. The walls that protected the city of Jerusalem were burned. And they're being marched through the street. It's kind of a picture that, hey, you've been conquered. And as they walk, the temple's on fire. Their place of worship, where they worshiped. And all that has happened. And yet, in the midst of that, God speaks into that calamity. He speaks into that, if you will, seemingly dead-end street. There's no way out. There's no way through it. No way possible that God could do something. And here it is. There's no way possible that God could do something miraculous in that trial. But I'm going to show you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that God is an expert in doing something miraculous through trials. He's a great God. What seems sometimes to us as the biggest thing that we can never get through or never get over, we serve a God that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask, all that we could ever think. Can I get a witness in this room? He's a wonderful Savior. When you come to these few verses, in verse 11, I'm going to give you some definitions of two words that Jeremiah points out to the people of God. The first word, the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, verse 11. The word peace, original language, meant, it spoke of to be whole, sound, safe, to be completed, finished, to be at peace, to be in friendship with, or to, here it is, I like this definition. It means to be made secure. Now, he then goes on, thoughts of peace, he says, and then Jesus says, and not of evil. The word evil there means worthless. It means hurtful, sad, sorrowful, wicked, depraved. So if we just kind of look at those two words this morning in the context of the children of Israel in Babylonian captivity, going to be there 70 years, they've watched their houses burn, they've watched the temple where they worship being ransacked and burned. They're in shackles. They're being marched through. And people, no doubt, are making fun. People, no doubt, are, you know, basically crying out. The enemy is saying maybe things like, where's your God now? If your God loved you, press in. If your God loved you, if your God really cared for you, why is bad things happening to you? But here's what you got to understand something. Sometimes to our perception, what may seem like a bad thing may be the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. Because, ladies and gentlemen, our ways are not God's ways. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And here's what I hope you understand. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us good. He promised, he tells us in Romans, that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's the point? God has a plan. God has a wonderful plan for our life. What God thinks of you, I love what Jay Strack said in this statement, this passage. He said, what God thinks of you is not dependent upon your actions or on your thoughts of him. That's a good word. What God thinks of you is not dependent upon your actions or your thoughts of him. When life seems like a dead-end street, God's chosen people had been reduced to stumbling, shamed and defeated by their captives. Imagine, as we said to you this morning, imagine being conquered by your enemy and then forced to walk past the smoldering rubble that once was your home. The walls that were once protected your hometown of Jerusalem are now broken down. They're burning. And as we said, the temple, the house of God, the house of worship is in flames. In the midst of this destruction, God reassured the Israelites of his faithfulness. God wanted the Israelites to live in peace and harmony, even in the midst of captivity. I want to give you a few thoughts, and I hope maybe you'll write it down or maybe just try to remember if you can. Notice number one, when it seems like nothing good could happen, nothing good can come out of this, let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, remember, God has a plan. God has a plan. And that's what we see in verse 11. Now, we're going to talk about this plan for a minute. The Bible tells us, and Jeremiah is speaking into this, he's already told them about this captivity. Verse 10 says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, even in the midst, you got to understand something. I'm still with you. You know what can happen whenever we face trials, whenever we face tribulations, whenever we face situations in our life that stretch us to the limit? Sometimes we can think, wait a minute. God, if you really cared, or God, I really don't see you. And I think that's kind of what the heart and the mindset was for the nation of Israel at this time. I mean, they loved God. Yes, they had their moments of sin. Yes, they had their moments of rebellion. And yes, they had their moments where God would bring chastisement into their life. And that's what we see with the Babylonian captivity. But understand something. What sometimes can the enemy may mean for evil, God can mean it for good. You say, preach, I'll be honest. That isn't necessarily popular preaching. That's not necessarily popular thought. Well, it may not be popular because I know sometimes we want to talk about all the good and all. Now, it will be good, I promise, before we end this message. But we want to talk about, you know, life. If you love God, all your problems are over. And if you love God, you're going to have a Mercedes in your driveway and millions in your bank account. You're going to live in the nicest parts of the world. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, the only problem with that type of teaching, it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. Serving Jesus Christ does not mean that you'll never have problems in your life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said the opposite of it. Jesus said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you got to understand what we have to settle in, and what we got to know is, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance, if I know Christ as my Savior, meaning I've repented of my sin and believed the gospel to the saving of my soul, number one, God has a plan. Let me give you a few thoughts on that. Letter A, first of all, it's a known plan. The Bible tells us in verse 11, the Bible declares, Jesus says through Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Now, the word thoughts is often used as the word plan. So the thoughts that God has for us, it kind of gives us an image and speaks, if you will, of a plan. It's a known plan. "For I know," God is telling the Israelites. Now here's what you got to understand. The Israelites didn't know the plan, but God knew the plan. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand something. We may never know the why. Please hear that. We may never know the why, but I promise you, God knows the why. Is that a good word? It was Job. Do you remember the story of Job? Do you realize when you study the story of Job in the Old Testament that God never asked Job? God never asked Job for his permission. But, and by the way, Job had no idea about the conversation that God had with Satan concerning his servant Job. Job had no idea. You and I know, because we can look as far as of Job. You and I can look at that picture, but Job didn't know why. It also dispels the prosperity gospel in the sense that Job was a man that feared God. He was a man of integrity. Job was a man that he was such a man of prayer that he often, you know, he prayed, but there were many times he interceded on behalf of his kids because maybe he thought, if he even suspected that his kids were speaking foolishly or evil of God, he would intercede on their behalf and pray for them and that God would watch over them. But yet we look at Job's life, and in a matter of a few hours, scholars believe within a day, he loses his health, he loses his wealth, he loses his family. His kids, all of his kids are killed. His wife looks at him and says, "You know, just curse God and die, Job. Enough is enough." Of course, Job responded, "Thou speakest as a foolish woman speaketh." And I remember as a young preacher, I used to laugh. And as a young preacher, I used to think to myself, "You go, Job. You put her in her place." But then the longer I live, like, you have to understand, and you got to walk in that text empathetically. And I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I can't imagine losing one child, let alone 10. And many of you have had the misfortune of losing a child. And my heart, I mean that, my heart breaks with you. And it's never, and you hear people, and let me also dispel something. You'll have some tell you that, "Oh, time heals all wounds." That's a lie from hell. Time doesn't heal all wounds. Now, time may lessen the blow, but ladies and gentlemen, it takes God Almighty to heal. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ to make sense of it. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it takes the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word to fill in the holes that we don't understand and we can't make sense of. Because I promise you this, as a pastor, and I'm just being transparent. I promise you as a pastor, there are times in my life that I would not have done it the way God does it. Well, preacher, why would you make that statement? Because I'm human. But let me follow that statement up with this statement. That's why I'm thankful that He's God and I am not. He's God and I am not. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never promised us that it's going to be easy. He never one time promised us that life's going to be full of nothing but smiles and roses and bouquets of flowers. He never promised us that. But one thing He did promise us is, oh, this is good. One thing Jesus promised us, He'll be with us every step of the journey, friend. He'll be with us every step of the way. He'll be with us on the mountaintop. But thank God, He'll be with us in the valley. He's a wonderful Savior. God has a plan. It's a known plan. The Bible tells us, look at the text again. Let's just kind of do a Bible word study, if you will. The Bible says Jesus is saying to the nation of Israel, they're in captivity. They've lost monetarily. They've lost their possessions. They've lost their homeland. They've lost their church, if you will. How would you feel? Just try to walk in it for a minute. How would you feel in America if you come to worship and all of a sudden the authorities bust in, the enemies bust in, the Taliban rushed in and they bound us all up and they set fire to our church and they march us into some foreign land and there we would be. We know emotionally from another portion of Scripture, we know emotionally that the nation of Israel was struggling. The psalmist wrote about the Babylonian captivity, and he wrote about it from the heart of the Israelites when he wrote in Psalm 137, listen to this. Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, now this is the captivity. The Jews are in captivity now. And the Bible says, the psalmist writes, he says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion was their homeland. So the Jews say, we sat down by the river of Babylon. We're in captivity. And when we were in captivity, we wept. You know, sometimes I'll hear people say, well, and by the way, let me speak into this for a minute. I quoted you Romans 8:28 a moment ago. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I quoted that verse to you. That verse is one of the greatest verses in all the Word of God. I really mean that. But I'm here to tell you, sweet friend, it's perhaps one of the hardest verses to wrap your mind around. You know, let me also give you some counsel. And I do a lot of funerals in my ministry. And I'm grateful for the opportunities God gives us to minister to folks when they're having loss and they're in grieving. You know, when you go to a funeral home, the worst thing you could do, one of the worst things, yes, we know the Bible. Yes, we know Romans 8:28 is a great verse. But one of the perhaps the worst things you can do to somebody that has experienced loss, maybe a loss of a husband, a loss of a child, you name it. They've experienced loss. One of the worst things you can do is walk up to them and say, well, you know, the Bible says Romans 8:28. And then you just kind of respond by saying, well, we're just supposed to smile. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand something. And I had dinner with a man the other night who was discouraged, and I had dinner with him. I tried to pour my heart into him and encourage him and love on him. And I said to him, like I say constantly at many funerals, questioning God does not make you unspiritual. Questioning God makes you human. Do you understand that? And it's not a matter of you being, you know, putting on a mask and putting on a smile and like nothing's going wrong and nothing's happening. No, friend, God doesn't want us to be hypocritical. So the psalmist wrote, and I'm grateful that he said it, by the rivers of Babylon. The Jews, they're in captivity, that Jeremiah is speaking of. And they said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And then listen to verse 2 of Psalm 137. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Their song was gone. We love to sing. By the way, let me just say to you, Christianity is a religion of singing. It's salvation. The Bible speaks of when God saves us, literally, the Bible tells us when God saves us, he puts a new song in us. And literally, when he says he puts a new song, it means a song that has never been there before. It's a song also that the angels of God cannot sing, because it's a song of redemption. And the Israelites during captivity, and they said, listen, we sat down, we wept, so it lets us in emotionally. We hung our harps. Our song was gone. We had no joy. We're in captivity, and yet God told us to be kind to our enemies and love our enemies. And he told us, he then goes on in Psalm 137, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then he says in verse 4 of Psalm 137, here's the heart of the nation of Israel, the people of God. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, literally a land full of strangers? How can we do it? How can we sing the Lord's psalm, the Lord's songs? How can we do it when things are rough, when things seem like a dead end, when there seems no hope, when it seems like all hope is gone? Understand, God has a plan. Literally, it's a known plan. When the Bible says, when the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," literally the plans, if you will, the I there is emphatic. It's suggesting you do not know the plans I have for you, and you may not think in your situation that anyone can, but God says, "I know the plans I have for you. I know the thoughts that I have towards you." God says, "You may not know, but oh, rest assured, I know." Ladies and gentlemen, that's a good word. Many of you in this room today, and I know you, many of you in this room have and are going through some tough waters right now. You're going through some difficult struggles. You've got to rest in the fact God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. God knows all the details of His plan. At the beginning of this Babylonian captivity, God knew what He was going to do for His people. So it's a known plan. Second of all, letter B, under this God has a plan, it's a timeless plan. By that we mean it's eternal. God's plan is not affected by the passage of time or changes. In Jeremiah 31, 3b, the Bible says, Jeremiah says to them, and speaking for God, he says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." You see, ladies and gentlemen, God's, I say it all the time, but in this context of this passage, God's love for us is not based on our performance. He loves us unconditionally. And what may seem like an overwhelming circumstance, and what may seem like an overwhelming trial, and what may seem, please hear me, what may seem like the craziest thing in the world and nothing good could come out of it, you may walk through it and get to the other side, look back on it with now with the insight of going through it, be able to look back on it and say, "You know what, God? I see now. I see your fingerprints all over that. At the time, I didn't." You see, that's why, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible declares we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. The writer of Hebrews says that faith, now faith, is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. If you flesh that out and you dig into that text and you really exposit that text, literally what the writer of Hebrews was telling us is now faith literally is the substance. It's the concrete to which we stand on. It's the spiritual concrete to which we build our life upon and we stand upon. Sometimes people say, "Well, we just walk by faith. It's just simply a blind shot in the dark." That is absolutely the wrong exposition of that passage. Faith is not a blind shot in the dark. Faith is something you can anchor yourself in and anchor your heart in and anchor your motion and anchor your mind and anchor every fiber of your being in it. God knows what He's doing. It's a timeless plan. There's never been a time in the context of this passage, there has never been a time that God did not think of His plan for His children. There's never been a time that God hasn't thought of you. It's a timeless plan. Number three, letter C, it's a continual plan. The Bible tells us, and again, in the original, in studying this out and getting some thoughts from the original language, some of the experts, for some of the scholars, when He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord." What is He telling us? It's literally, "I know the plans, I know the thoughts that I'm thinking about you right now, that I'm planning for you. I know it all. I've got a plan." And again, it may not fit into our box, because I'll be honest, just being human, there's been a lot of things coming to our lives that I promise you I wouldn't have wished on anyone, and surely would not have wished on my family. But God has a plan, and we have to rest in it, and we have to trust in it. To know that God thinks about us so much that He actually, think about this, God, God thinks about us so much. Do you know the Bible tells us that he literally numbers the hairs on our head? He knows how many hairs that we have on our head. You say, preacher, what's the point? What's the significance? He's a God of detail. He's a God of intricate detail. He also says in the same context of that, I believe it's the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us that in the context of that a sparrow cannot even fall to the ground in death without the Heavenly Father knowing about it. That tells us that God the Father attends every funeral of a little sparrow bird that dies. But here's what it also tells us. But Jesus loves us more than that. He loves us more than a sparrow. He loves us more than that. We are his creation that has been created in his own image. It's a timeless plan. It's a continual plan. God has a plan. The lesson is that there has never been and there never will be a... This is awesome. Listen to this statement. I wrote this. One writer wrote this. This is tremendous. There has never been and there never will be a thoughtless action of God's part toward me or you. Get a hold of that. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a thoughtless action of God's part toward me or you. Everything that he does, everything that he does, everything that he allows, he's got a purpose for. He's got a purpose for it. You say, preacher, I would not have chose. Well, I'll just be honest with you. My granddaddy prayed for me. I know he prayed for me. Even before I was ever born, I know my granddaddy prayed for me because he prayed for his grandkids. I got saved. You say, I know, preacher, July 6, 1988. Yeah, you're right. And after I got saved, I thought, man, this is awesome. Because my granddaddy's a Christian. He's been a Christian for years. You see, but ladies and gentlemen, I would not have chosen the plan for my life for God to take my granddaddy. I get saved in July. God then took my granddaddy in death in November of the same year. And I remember looking back on that and thinking, man, I wish. I remember when I took my first pastorate and I was 23 years old and I used to call my preacher on Wednesday nights. You see, when you're a young preacher, and I was in evangelism for a little over a year. That's how I met Leslie. The thing about being an evangelist, and Bob Jones, I would tell Bob Jones this. He's preaching for Andy right now for revival. But anyway, if I were, you know, when I was in evangelism, you could get away with preaching the same four or five sermons. But when you pastor, and you have three sermons a week and Sunday school preparation doing all that, and I'm not complaining. When I was 20 years old, I started doing this. So there would be many times on a Wednesday night, I'd call Brother Morton, and he knew what I was doing. But I'd call Brother Morton, and I'd say, hey, Brother Morton, I said, what are you preaching on tonight? He'd say, well, I'm preaching on that. I said, I would receive, and I'd take my pen out, and I'd have a piece of paper. And I said, hey, Brother Morton, I said, what's your points on there? And I'd write them down. And I preached and plagiarized all over Brother Morton's sermon. But here's what I learned about my pastor. He got it all from Warren Wiersbe, so it didn't matter. But you know, my plan would have been, just being honest, my plan would have been that I could have called my granddaddy. Hey, Papa, that's what my plan would have been. My plan would have been to be raised by my mom. That's what my plan would have been. My plan wouldn't have been to be raised the majority of my life by my grandparents. That wouldn't have been my plan. My plan wouldn't have been, and I could go on and on and on and on and on. But ladies and gentlemen, I stand up here as your preacher, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm thankful. You started this crying business, Stephen. I'm thankful that God's plans aren't mine. And sometimes, he can take what seems like the worst thing in the world and seems like something that we will succumb to and we will be broken by. And he can take it, Brother Ryan. He can take it. He can infuse it with his grace and mercy. So that people don't see us in that trial. They see Jesus in that trial. I know a lot of you in this room. A lot of you have come through waters that I can't imagine. The Bellingers, I love you all my heart, losing a child. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. Miss Carolyn losing a husband just a couple years ago who, Brother Dana, we loved him. How many of you loved Brother Dana, that new Brother Dana? We not only loved Brother Dana, he loved us, Miss Carolyn. Paul, I wouldn't have chosen that plan. I would not have chosen that plan. But here's when I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to finish it up tonight. I've actually asked Pat Hall, Brother Stephen, to sing Good, Good Father tonight because it goes, I told him, I said, Pat, I said, that good Father song would go good with my sermon. I said, now, I may finish my sermon this morning, but there's a good chance I won't, so I'll finish it up tonight. And I said, so I want you to sing that song. But, ladies and gentlemen, here's what, I talked about my granddaddy, I talked about Brother Dana, I talked about the Bellingers, little baby. Brother Jeremy, what was your baby's name? Jacob. One of the things I love about my Lord, if you've repented of your sin and you placed your faith and trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord to the saving of your soul, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Here's what I love about heaven. See, right now, we walk by faith, not by sight. We do. But as soon as we walk, or we are ushered, Miss Bonnie, as soon as we are ushered by the angels into heaven, I truly believe within the first 5 minutes, all of our perception will now have changed. Because now, Jeremy, please hear this. Miss Carolyn, please hear this. Now, our faith will have, as the song says, will have ended in sight. Brother Ryan, you hear this. We'll have our glorified bodies. And for the first time in our lives, we'll be able to see the big picture. We'll be able to see the big picture. Right now, though, all we must do is trust in him. He's got a perfect plan. You'll see tonight, he's got a good plan. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. There isn't a time often in funerals when people will ask me something like, Pastor, why? And I honestly try to always respond, honey, I don't know why. But God knows. I wouldn't have chosen the plans. But here's what I know about my Lord, and we'll give an invitation. What I know about my Lord . He is using his Holy Spirit. He is using his word.
He is often using circumstances. He is often using what seem as letdowns, what seem as nothing good could happen out of this. But you know what he's doing with the word all in Romans 8:28? We know that all things, I just give you some of the things, but all things, you know what he's doing with it all? He is molding us like the potter does the clay, Miss Tina. He is molding us and shaping us through all those trials into the image of his dear son. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, contextually to the Christians, first century Christians who had been martyred under Nero, being burned at the stake, being dipped in tar and set on fire, being clothed with animal skin and thrown into the arenas and let lions destroy them. That's why Peter wrote in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he said, right now though we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, we can sing a song because we know God knows what he's doing. I said to somebody not too long ago, we was talking about trials. I said, you know, one of the things that I often pray in trials is, God, please don't let me waste a trial. He's a great God. He's a wonderful God. He knows what he's doing. We've got to learn and understand we can trust him. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord has touched your heart, that you'll respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just ask God for grace. You see, sometimes, and I often say this as well, let me give you some instruction. Let me give you some encouragement. Well, let me give you some biblical instruction. So often people say, preacher, I'll just be honest. When I go through those trials, I'm praying for patience. And friend, I love you with all my heart. Stop praying for patience. And the reason I say stop praying for patience is because on the authority of Scripture, James tells us that tribulation worketh patience. The way God produces patience in our life is through tribulation. When we pray, God, give me patience, what we're praying in essence is simply, God, give me more trials. Don't pray for patience. Pray for grace. God, give me grace. Please give me your grace. Please give me your mercy. Please give me your wisdom, God, your wisdom to understand. I may not know all the detail, but God, please give me your wisdom to be able to trust you even in the midst of the storm. Maybe like come and just pray. This is an altar, old-fashioned altar here. You can come and just pray and ask God to help you. Maybe you need to be saved. You'd like to trust the Lord as your Savior. Friend, you can repent and believe the gospel right now. He'll save you. Maybe you'd like to make that known. Follow your Lord in baptism. Become part of a local church where you can serve God, and we'll serve right alongside of you, man, to further his kingdom. You come as we sing. What's your number, Stephen?
Hymn number 267.
267.